out of credit for stuff he probably has nothing to do with, right? Kids. Well, the devil made me do it. Well, no, you probably saw an opportunity, took that opportunity, and it had nothing to do with him. So they give him a lot of credit for something he didn't really do. A lot of people seem to believe that the devil can work in and bother them while the devil's over there on the other side of the world bothering somebody else. He doesn't work that way. He is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent, and he's certainly not omnipresent. He is in one place at one time, much like you or me being a created being. He is restricted to the bounds of his creation. He cannot get up and be in multiple places at one time. He is still very much in accordance to the laws of physics. He can only be in one spot at one time. However, what we do know is that the devil, he teaches the world. He does. And he influences. And he instructs, and he gives ideas. And from those ideas and those notions and those opinions, constructs evolve. That's why you see certain philosophies erupting inside schools, colleges, and things like that. That's why you see constructs within entertainment that try to pervert and change the minds of God's people. Why is it that within months of us creating the television, there was lewd acts perpetrated on there? We created movies. Lewd acts were almost immediately recorded. Why is that? Because God instructs us that we not do it, and there's the devil to teach us how to do it. Right? Is that not what happened in the very basis of the garden? God tells us what not to do, and the devil tells us how to do it. Or why to do it. Why it might be a good idea. In spite of what God has said. And what must be remembered about the devil is that he is very much still under subjection to God. He cannot do anything that God would restrict him from doing. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we look at that phrase there, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he wants of your life. He wants to chew you up and throw out the bones. And that's exactly what we've seen the devil do in society time and time again. Here's this thing, and it'll bring you life, it'll bring you energy, and it'll bring you meaning and purpose, and people participate in those things. And in the end, they walk away diseased, bruised, broken, with busted up families, and the devil's literally devoured them. However, we can't think, well, the devil's going to swallow me up whole. That sounds ridiculous. It's not a literal sense. But when you see the life after the devil is done with it, you go, well, yeah, I see the metaphor. I see the point. He took everything, took the pocketbook, took the family, took the mind, took any talent that they had and stripped them of it. And here we go. You hear about that actress this week, right? She went through, she got high, she was driving her car, wrecked her car into somebody's house. Could have killed the people in that house. Car caught fire, damage to her brain. And we sit there, we look back and we say, well, drugs aren't that bad. You're just being a square. Living the Hollywood lifestyle isn't all that bad. You're just one of those old-fashioned people. And you look back and you see, look at how the devil repays his servants. Look at how he repays those that get on the ride with him. Look at how he says thank you. It takes your life. And her and a million others. Her and even more than a million others. That give themselves to the tools of the devil, and he does not make good on his promises. So when we say that he devours, it is not in a literal consuming sense, but he will consume everything about you and everything you have. We have to understand him. How does he work? What devices does he use to get a hold of us? 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Right? So what are the devices that he uses? 1 Thessalonians 3:5 tells us that he uses temptation. Temptation. Now, I can sit there and tell you that something is bad, something is wrong. But we can come up with 1,000 reasons as to why we have to do that. All right, I find that all the time with adults, and I don't know why we do this. As kids, do you know this is wrong? Yeah. Then why'd you do it? I don't know. You flip the coin, you turn it over to adults. Did you know this was wrong? Yeah, but we always throw the however in there. Right? Yeah, but I didn't have a lot of time. Yeah, but I didn't have a lot of choice. Yeah, but what else am I supposed to do with my kid on this day? Oh, yeah, but what else am I supposed to go watch? What else am I supposed to go listen to? That's what he does. He makes it seem like you don't have a choice. And what else does he do with that temptation? He makes it seem like you're going to get something better out of it than God knew, and God didn't want you to have. Right? He tries to paint God as some kind of cosmic killjoy. Oh, he doesn't. You're not going to die. He just knows you'll be as smart as he is. Right? Oh, God, it's not that smoking this is bad. People just, they're old-fashioned about it. They don't understand it. Right? Oh, it's not that having a promiscuous lifestyle, it's not that homosexuality, it's not that cheating around, it's not that playing these games out here is wrong. They just don't want you to live your best life. You know, I've met people that threw caution to the wind every chance they got. And I wouldn't describe the way they're living as their best life. It's almost as if God knows exactly what happens when you let those sin into your life. Oh, no, yeah, don't forget. Whether the devil's got you thinking God is right or wrong, it doesn't matter. You still stand before God when it's all done. That sin had to be paid for. And if it wasn't paid for you, it's a bad day coming. He uses temptation. He is a master at using temptation. You got to think of it this way. He has had all this time to study human nature and sin's effect on our nature. He'll get you. Oh, no, I'm strong enough. I can do this a little bit. That's exactly the kind of thing the devil would want you to say. I'll just do the free trial. I'll just do this. The devil's really good at his free trials. Right? You'll find yourself going to cancel that free trial and realize there's a penalty. Oh, no, I tell you what, I enjoy it much more than that, and the cost of participating in it is a lot less than, all right, so I'll just keep going. And he charges you, and he charges you, and he charges you. Before you know it, you've got quite the bill. And who will pay that bill? Not you. It'll be on Christ. It'll be on Christ. Or it'll be on us in eternity in hell. He is the master at temptation. Wilier than the deepest or the best salesman we've ever met. He can outbeat us all in his cunningness. We do not want to play with temptation. Speaking of the word wily, Ephesians 6 verse 11. Let's go ahead and take a look at there. If you think I'm exercising your fingers a lot this morning, wait until the service tonight. That's right, I've already written my sermon. Verse 11, but put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, the devil, he's not idle. He's not somebody who just sits there and it causes a small amount of chaos. Right? My dear sweet little girl, she causes a small amount of chaos as it rapidly comes to her mind. We took them to the museum yesterday, the New Sloan Museum, and we're walking them through, and she finds ways. When daddy's looking over here trying to help little big brother, she'll slip away. And I tell you what, I ran about a mile yesterday after this little girl. One particular time she came over, she grabbed my pant leg, and I knew she was there, and I was helping Gideon do something, and I turned around, and she wasn't there. And you ever have your kids make you look like a complete fool in public? I'm this, and I can't. And I go to look up, and there's this lady, "Sir, are you looking for your daughter?" Because now I'm that parent. "Yes, she's over there." And I look over, there's this great big water room with fountains and balls and things to play in, and she is running over there. And to top it all off, there's this little rule called you can't run in the water room. So the attendant was already yelling at her, walking feet, and Melody was just laughing uproariously because she has no idea what that means. Go tearing after her, grab her. She does that, little small random acts of chaos. The devil doesn't do that. The devil has plots. He has long time to think about this, right? If I can get the people to do this, I can get them to do that. If I can get this nominally accepted by all people on earth, then a few short steps later, using the same process, I can get them to accept something worse and worse and worse. I was reading an article. Somebody was talking about taking one of the apostles, grabbing them by the hand, and showing them the world we live in today just to see their reaction. Now, there'd be a lot of things that they see today that would be familiar to them. Right? Some of the open perversion and stuff going on, they would say, "Yes, we had that too, although you guys have a lot more technology behind it." But I tell you what, if we were to grab somebody just a few decades ago from the time of I call it enlightenment, the time of us having some morality, you know, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and show them the stuff that's on the news today, they would have a heart attack. And the devil knows. You see, you have to understand, he's created this scenario so many different times in the timeline of man. He knows how to do it. The reason why the apostles would not be surprised at the open perversion today is because the devil had established it back then. And then some revivals broke out and some morality that wasn't all true morality, wasn't all true godliness, but there was a restriction to certain behaviors and those things were gone. And it was wonderful, and they were out in the underbelly, and we didn't see them. It was great. And then it snuck back in. How am I doing the same thing the devil did the last time he snuck it in? And you know what? If there's ever a great, if the Lord doesn't come back, and there's a great, well, he will come back, but he doesn't, if he tarries his coming, and we've got more time, and there's a great revival, guess what that great revival is going to end in? The same Same pattern. Why? Because the devil knows what he's doing. He plays the long game as well as he plays the short game. He's got wiles. Another thing that he does is 1 Timothy 3:6. If you're taking notes, 1 Timothy 3:6, he uses pride. Pride. Don't you want to be the best? You don't want to be seen as less. You got to be cool. I think that was the phrase when I was growing up. I don't know what it was when you were growing up. We use the word cool. I really don't use that phrase much anymore. But for us, it was, you got to be cool. Right? We had a whole rash where boys came to school and they had the earrings in. And why? Because it's cool. Okay, but what if it's not cool anymore? I don't know. Like, did you want it? I didn't really want it, but everybody else was getting it, so I got it. Okay? We got to be a certain age. Everybody I went to high school with, they turn 18, they'd go out, they'd get a tattoo. Why? Because it's cool. Why? Oh. I'll tell you, pride. It makes everybody look over at me and go, "Oh boy, that's nice." Right? That's what it does. That's why we buy the cars. It's why we put stuff out there on social media. It's why we do the things. Pride, look at me, look what I can do, look what I've got. Hey, come on over and take a look at this. Hey, come on over, we'll take you for a spin in the brand new car. And we'll do pride. And not just pride of stuff, but pride of intellectual prowess and pride of wisdom and pride of power. We get excited about all that stuff. And the devil dangles that stuff like a carrot. Don't you want to be the boss? Don't you want to be the head guy? Don't you want to be the big cheese? Don't you want to be the best there is? That's how he gets us. Now, another thing that he'll do, let's go to Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy 1:21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of the tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it. Now, as we go through and we read all the way through, it tells the whole story. You were supposed to go to search out the land. When you came back, you were discouraged. I've known a lot of people walk away from God because they were discouraged. Maybe things didn't work out the way they wanted to. Maybe something unfair happened. Maybe they were hurt by somebody within the church. All those things are possible, and all those things should be addressed. However, they cannot be addressed by walking away, but that's exactly what the devil does, and I've seen it. They are discouraged. They don't feel edified. They don't feel brought up. They don't feel like they're walking the right way in the Lord. They struggle, so they get discouraged. Maybe they're unhappy with themselves. Maybe they're unhappy with their situation. It doesn't matter. The heart of discouragement needs to be addressed, and not with quitting, because that's one of the things the devil uses. He'll get you to believe that whatever it is that God has told you to do cannot be done. You'll look at the circumstances, you'll look at some big bully in the way, you'll look at some big argument, you'll look at a slew of failures, and you'll think it cannot be done. But if God told you to do it, it must be done. He will supply it for you. Don't let the devil discourage you. Don't let discouragement pull you away. We did a whole series on this, Ephesians 6:16. You're familiar with this, the fiery darts of the devil. All those things that he slings at us, and it drains our energy, and it pulls us away from God, and it poisons us to the things of God. He's got some tricks. But I tell you what, aren't you glad that in response, God has his healing. God has his enablement. 1 John 3:8. One of the reasons why that Jesus Christ came was to destroy the works of the devil. And I tell you what, he's been doing a fairly good job of it. Because every time I fall into temptation, he's right there. And he's right there because the Lord, in his mercy, sent his son to die on the cross to reestablish this relationship that I can have with him. And I know that I can go to him for strength. I know that I can go to him for courage. I know that I can go to him, and he is always there for me. Hebrews 2:14 says that Satan got this defeat through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And everything that the devil was trying to do. Now remember, the devil's not trying to build an army. The devil is not trying to garner a following. What the devil's trying to do is show how rebellion will always be a part of God's creation. He's trying to break God's heart is what he's doing. That's why, again, when you see him walking to and fro, he's calling out everybody there on earth. Right? I'm walking around the world and he's calling out all these people, railing accusations against God's creation. You see, nobody loves you. Nobody cares for you. Nobody serves you. That's what he wants. He wants you and me to be big old failures. But through the work of the cross, the redemption of it. Right? Could you imagine an argument over a piece of furniture? Well, I don't like it. It's run down, it's broken, it's tattered. You did a bad job with it. Well, I don't like the way that project is coming together. And the person who's defending it sits down, reshapes it, retools it, puts their sweat and blood into it, restores it, and it's beautiful. That's how the Lord has the victory over the devil. That's how, no. When I'm done with it, it will be beautiful. When I'm done with it, it will be right. But it cannot be right in your hands. It can only be made right in mine. See, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have victory over the devil. He had victory over the devil. So what do I do? How do I get this into my experience? Well, number one, I have to remember that I'm on the winning side. It doesn't matter. Discouragement comes, it doesn't matter. The Lord's going to win. Right? Frustration comes, it doesn't matter. The Lord's going to win. In the end, he wins. I may lose a battle here or there. Things may not always go exactly the way we want it. The pews may not always be filled to the brim. But I tell you what, God wins in the end. I know what side I'm on. Therefore, when I am tempted by things of the other side, I can say, forget it. And say, forget it. When I was a kid, we had a great big Nerf war. And my brother had this terrible habit. There was my uncle's side, and then there was my cousin's side, my big older cousin's side. And I was on my brother and I were on my cousin's side. Well, guess what? We ran out of darts. So guess what my little brother did? He joined the side that had all the darts. Guess what happened when they ran out of darts? He quit and came over to our side. You can't be enticed by what the other side is doing because you think they've got more of what you want. Those are empty things. Those things are empty things. Right? What is a bottle of beer? What is a hit off of a joint? What is a night of adultery? What is these things? What is a lie? What is a coveting? What is these things? What are these things in the end? They're hollow things. They're fake things. They don't serve. They'll rally up for a day, rally up for a night, but they'll have an everlasting effect on you. You can't sit there and get distracted by what the world has. I'm on the winning side. And in the end, the devil will be overthrown. All right, I don't have to worry about it. Ephesians 6:13, again, calling back to the Ephesians 6 chapter, where we're put on the whole armor of God. All right, we've talked about this. If you're getting darts in you, you need to check your armor. Right? Are you saved? Are you walking by faith? Are you using the shield? Are you using the sword offensively? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? There are defensive things in that. The truth, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Do you have those things on? If you don't have them on, or you don't have them on all the way, they're not going to help you. You must have them on. Right? James 4:7, we know this one. We resist the devil. We say no. And we push away. We walk away and we get out of there. 1 Peter 5:9, we see that we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. Right? To be steady, you know, every now and then Gideon will take a run at me. And he'll just run and he'll tackle me. And poor kid bounces right off. Right? Now that's being solid, right? Steadfast is more like a train. There's not much you can throw in front of a train to make it stop moving. Not much. You have to find something big. We need to be steadfast, right? Moving hard with heavy momentum, solid in our quest. Ephesians 4:27 tells us that we are to give no place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. For some of us and the technological devices we have, there is a place for the devil. Some of us, there's a place for the devil among the roots of bitterness that lie in our hearts. For some of us, there's a place for the devil on our television sets, under our bed. There's a place for the devil in our cabinets. There's a place for the devil in our front shirt pocket. There's lots of places the devil likes to go to, but we are to leave no place for him. No place for him. Well, you know what? I get home, I used to like to, you know, come home and drink myself blind, and that's how I got through the night. Now I don't do that anymore, and I don't know what to replace that with. Well, I'll tell you what. If it's a Wednesday night, I'll tell you where to be. Amen. I'll tell you what, if it's a Tuesday night once a month, I know where you ought to be. You know? Well, you know, I'm dealing with this. I'm dealing with grief. I'm dealing with loss. I'm dealing with anger among my family. I'm dealing with this. Hey, I tell you what. I know exactly what to fill that spot the devil wants to get in with. I know exactly what to do. But we have to give him no place. We have to. I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to allow compromise. I'm not going to allow him in. I'm not going to let those whispers take over. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to respond in a biblical way. And I'm way past time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,